Again, welcome. It is a beautiful, sunshiny, cool day here in South Carolina. Real crisp this morning for whatever reason, but I don't know what the deal is, but it really feels nice today. It's very clear and low humidity this morning, and just an absolute beautiful day. We're really thankful to the Lord for it. Thankful that we have it and that we have this opportunity. Gary's having problems with PowerTalk with his personal computer. Evidently, it's just him and is not able to get with us this morning. I gave him some hints. I don't know if it'll help him or not, but hopefully he can get it figured out before too long. We were already so late. I didn't want to delay any further, so we're going to go ahead and get started and do the study this morning. And hopefully he can join us as soon as absolutely possible, because I really miss him. It's always like something's missing when Gary's not in here. And I miss what he does and just miss his presence and being with us here in Pow Talk for sure. So hopefully he'll hear that if he has to go back and listen to the recordings. We love him and Lenny, and it's like part of the family's not here when he ain't able to join us. He does a good work in what he does here on this, things that I don't even have to worry about or fool with, and I really do appreciate it. So, having said that, let's move on into the study. I'd like to ask everybody to bow with me, and let's go before the throne of grace here this morning before we get started, and bring our prayers and supplications before the Lord. So bow with me. Father, we do thank you so much for this time that we have this morning, for those that have joined us here on this medium. Father, we thank you for, most of all, for Christ and for the word that we have that speaks of him, Father, and for our knowledge of it. Father, though our knowledge be limited, we know enough to know that we have him as our Savior and that we have the hope of the heavenly places as our promise. And God, we're so thankful for these things and for those other things that we're able to look and to glean out of your word. God, we're so thankful that you have seen fit, even as the scripture says, the Lord God Almighty hath spoken. And we thank you for that this morning. God, be with us as we go into the further part of the study and use these clay lips to bring that which you would have us to hear. For it's in Christ's name this morning that we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you for that. All righty. Turn with me, if you would. This is Angel Study number 43. And, boy, as I get into Revelation, the more I get into it, the more I realize I do not understand. Not only am I not ready to teach this book, I'm not real sure I'm qualified to teach this book. So we're going to go through some things this morning. Like I said, this is our angel study. And even though we're going to be reviewing angels as they're used in the book of Revelation, at times we're going to have to get in for the context and for the understanding. At times we're going to have to get into some of these things that deal with the book of Revelation, some of the subject matter, which is, incidentally, the unveiling of, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the word revelation means. And in the Greek, it's the Greek word apokalypsis, and it means the revealing of, the coming of, the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to a point where he is no more hidden in the heavens, to the point where he is in a personal presence relationship with those of us on the earth, or those who will be in that work on the earth at that time. So kind of bear that in mind as we go through and we do this study. And bear in mind that this is not an in-depth study of the book of Revelation at all, but only as our angel study touches the book. And I would do this reminder, as always, before we get started in our angel study, that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture, and angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that, of course, as always, on the authority of the Scripture from Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, where in this age the Apostle Paul makes it very clear to those in this dispensation that the ministering angels are not to be worshipped, and that we're not to enter into a voluntary humility of worshiping them in any way. And I believe to a great degree this is going on today, and it's robbing the world of their knowledge that they could have of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost as a smokescreen in the age in which we live here today. So remember that as we get into this study, and keep it let's keep it in the context in which it's meant. And remember that we're only doing this for our edification. As members of the body of Christ, I think we're mature enough in Him and in His Word to look at these type of subjects and take them for what we can glean from them as the Scripture leads. So remember that as we get into this. Now, I'm going to do a lot of reading this morning when I was looking and noting that as we pick up in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, the number of times that the word angel is used, it pretty much takes us through chapter 2 and chapter 3 and the messages of the seven angels to the seven, from the Spirit to the seven angels of the seven churches here in this time of, that we're dealing with in the book of Revelation. And I say that because, as I was studying this morning and looking at these things, and I'm by no means, as I've already, given my disclaimer, I'm by no means an expert, on the book of Revelation. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to study it and understand it, maybe as a lower priority than some of the things in our hope, for sure. But all the things, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, as Paul says in the books for our age that we live in today. So studying it is certainly a profitable thing, but I would say probably behind us gaining understanding of our hope and our calling in the church, the body of Christ today. And by understanding that, I think it actually helps us understand, or it does me, some of the things that I run across in the book of Revelation and some of the things that that I see that may need some clearer understanding. And there's Gary. Praise the Lord. Got you back, Gary. Good to see you. Ta-da. Great. Good to have you, brother. So now the circle is complete. We got Gary in here, and then we can move on. So good to have you, Gary. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2 this morning. And before I, yeah, let's get started. I'm going to read chapter 2. I'm going to read the first verse. And actually, before we do that, let's move up and let's read Revelation 1, verse 20, because verse 20 is pertinent to what we're about to read in the next two chapters this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20 says this, and there's an explanation of a mystery that we saw earlier in the book, earlier on up in chapter 1. And this mystery is this. It says in verse 20 of chapter 1, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks." He explains the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, if you remember back, John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard the voice of the great voice as the voice of a trumpet, and the angel said, the voice said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." So we see immediately the point and the purpose for the book of Revelation and the target of these seven churches. And we're going to read some things this morning that's going to be sent to the angels of these seven churches. And then we're going to read some general notes, I think, that probably apply to all the churches that John was commanded to write down and to record in a book by the voice that he heard. Okay? And that's what we're going to be literally getting into here as we get into chapter 2, and we begin to get into some of the addresses on the envelope here, dealing with these things that are given to these angels of these churches. Now, I want to read a note for you. If you look, I have Dr. Bullinger's Critical Lexicon and Concordance to the English and Greek New Testament. It's one of my favorite books to look up words. Because the biggest thing that I understand about Dr. Bullinger is that Dr. Bullinger didn't have an axe to grind as far as putting forth his own doctrine. That's one of the more trusted things that I always felt about Dr. Bullinger. I always thought I was getting the straight skinny whenever I read anything Dr. Bullinger wrote. Now, that doesn't make him infallible by any means, but it certainly, to me, when I try to put credence with anybody giving me definitions of words, And it's always good, actually, to look in more than one place to get your definition for whatever word it is you're trying to look up in the Scripture, or for any of these subjects matters that we're covering, by the way. But incidentally, talking about this word angel here, where it says, unto the angel, in Revelation 2:1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? Before we get into it, let me read you a note that comes from this dictionary. He says, the word angel means messenger, either to tell or to deliver a message, one who is sent in order to announce, teach, or perform anything. And then he says this in the notes. He said, it is a question whether the angels of the seven churches probably may not be the Shilaka Tezbur, or the heads of the Jewish synagogue, the congregations of the faithful remnant in the latter day. He says, number one, because of the entire absence of any proof that ministers of the Christian church were ever so called, and number two, because the internal evidence seems to point to the Jewish character of the seven churches, and it says, see the word synagogue used in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, and we're going to get into both of those today, and the word Jews in Revelation 2:9, and all the figures, illustrations, and promises that are related to that, okay? And then it says, number three, because the whole scene of these churches seems to be laid in the latter day. See Revelation 1:10, where John says, I became in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that's what I actually just read, or what we reviewed just now. And it says also, see Revelation 2:13 and Revelation 13:2, and Revelation 16:10, where it talks about Satan's seat, in Revelation 2:10 and 3:10, about the special persecutions and the peculiar personal manifestations of Satan that are referred to in chapter 2, verse 10 and 13 and 24, and then in chapter 3:9. So from all that, I boil down my own note about this. And I got a note here on these seven churches. And I believe these must by necessity have existed during the time prior to the act, to Acts 28:28, or will exist in the yet future time when God will restore Israel and complete the kingdom prophecies. And, that's my belief. Either these seven churches existed, during the Acts period. Now I know that the cities, that these synagogues are named after, existed for sure, because all of these cities existed at that time. But I'm not so sure about that word angel there, whether it actually is referring to the ministers of the synagogue or the angels of the synagogue or not. But, you be the judge. I'm just merely putting out there both sides. Either these things applied to churches that truly existed in that day prior to Acts 28:28, and have been held in abeyance, or they apply to churches that are going to exist when God literally plugs the clock back in for Israel and begins to deal with these Israelites again as a nation. And that's going to happen. I believe God is going to bring Israel up literally out of the ground once again, per Ezekiel 37, and we're going to have Israel in the flesh on the earth again during the millennial reign. And God is going to deal with them as a nation to fulfill all the things about the Lord's day that are yet to be fulfilled. So I'm throwing that out there for you. I'm not saying I've really decided either way, but either way, what we are going to do this morning is we're going to go through Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we're going to take a good look at what the angel, or what the Spirit tells the angel of each of these seven synagogues here. So let's move on. After having done my disclaimer there, let's move on into what the Scripture says. Revelation chapter 2 verse 1. And it's going to handle each assembly specifically. He says in 2:1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now we know where this church was. Paul, certainly had a lot to do and say when he was in Ephesus. And you can read more about this church in Ephesus if you go, it's around Acts 18, Acts 19, Acts 20. Paul spends quite a great deal of time with these believers in Ephesus. So it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, I want you to know, this is going to be said, what's said in the next verse is going to be said in every one of these discourses to every one of these assemblies or these churches, these ecclesias. He says in verse 2, I know thy works. The Lord knows the works of each of the members in these assemblies. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. He said, nevertheless, in verse 4, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, verse 5, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, I want you to note that the tone here is of works and what they do, and it's still the message of repentance. I think that's very important for understanding the dispensation that we're dealing with here when we read these things in the book of Revelation. Notice how works stands out as the theme of what's going on here with these seven churches as we read through it. And note also that there's nothing hidden from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what's going on in each of these assemblies. He says, but this thou hast, in verse 6, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, if you look at the note, we have no idea at this point who these people are. As of this point, or as of the writing of the Companion Bible, nobody knows who these Nicolaitans are or where they come from. So that's one thing, or one part, in dealing with these seven churches that lead us to believe that these seven churches may be dealing with assemblies that will exist when the restored Israel that is resurrected from the dust, when they're put back in their place and dealt with here as such. So he says this, he said, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He says in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. The message in this age and in this dispensation was always to overcome, to stay the course, to be an overcomer. To be an overcomer here meant somebody that went against the adversity all the time and overcame that which was against them. Let's read it again. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now here again, we see the paradise of God as being part of the kingdom dispensation. This is one of the things that comes about as the setting up of the kingdom when the bride of Christ, the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven, comes down, and we see all these other things restored and go right along with that at the time of the end. I believe it to be the same tree of life that was in the garden in the beginning. Now, whether it be symbolic or literal, I do not know. There's another point that everybody can dig in and check out for yourself. Like I said, I'm not going to pretend to go through the book of Revelation here and have every detail about every aspect of the book of Revelation figured out. So, there again, Tony, good question, but another thing for each one under the hearing of my voice, to try to dig out for himself. He also says, now in verse 8, we're done with the church to Ephesus, so that's number 1. Number 2, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He says, I know thy works. So you'll see this every time. Every time he talks to one of these churches, you have to assume from what we see in Scripture that he knows what's been going on. He knows their works, he says, and their tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. He says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Whoa. But are of the synagogue of Satan. There's an interesting term. He says in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh, there it is again, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, we're not going to get the details on the second death until we get all the way over around, I think it's Revelation 18, 19, 20, somewhere in that range. And we'll get the details about the second death. But we do have the promise here, or these people in Smyrna do, the assembly at Smyrna have the promise that if they're an overcomer, they shall not be heard of the second death. So let's remember these things and sort of note them in our brains as we go along and sort of keep them in our minds. So let's continue on. That's the second one. Number three is written to the angel of the church in Pergamos, and that's in verse 12. He says, to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. He said, I know thy works. See there again, he knows the works of these individuals, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now, here again, we believe is an allusion to the time yet future when this Satan's seat will literally be set up here on the earth. Because it says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. Now here again, we know nothing of this person. We don't know who he is, this Antipas. We don't know this faithful martyr. Scripture does not record anything of him. So there again, we believe there's at least a possibility that this alludes to a yet future event. Wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Now, don't know who this person is. So anybody that has anything in Scripture to lend maybe to the identity of this person, so be it. Let's get it out and talk about it and bring it out. But it's a very strong possibility that this person exists in the future. He's never been even born yet. But here John's witnessing the fact that he's already been slain. So you got to remember, John's been moved ahead in the future to see the things that occur in the Lord's day. So let's keep that in mind. Verse 14, chapter 2 of Revelation. He said, but I have a few things against thee, talking to the church at Pergamos, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, that's an interesting statement. You remember the four things that the council of Acts 15 came down and said that they didn't, there was no need for the Gentiles that were being grafted in to keep the law, but that they only do these four things, that they abstain from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, and from things offered to idols. Well, here's two of them. And John brings it out, or the angel brings it out, or the message to the angel actually brings it out, that they eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication, that they've been doing these things. So, you know, it either alludes to the things that were in force during the book of Acts, or at this yet future time, when the clock is plugged back in, you're going to see the things of the book of Acts going right on through just like they never stopped. You'll see that reenacted during the time that these people exist, the second time that they do. So things to chew on there and things to think about. I'm, once again, just throwing them out. I'm not bringing all the answers. Bringing some things that I think we might ought to look at. Verse 15 says, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So there again is the second mention of these people, whereas so far in Scripture we don't know who they are or what they're talking about, and must be yet future. He says in verse 16, here's the message again, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, where no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So you see there again the message to the overcomers, or the message to those at this place, what the reward of their overcoming will be. Okay? Then we move on to Thyatira, which is the fourth of the seven churches, here mentioned in Revelation chapter 2. And he says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. He says, I know thy works." See, again, he knows their works. "And charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." He says, "Notwithstanding," verse 20, "I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." So you see, they got the same problem that the church of Pergamos had. They got the same admonition here against the fornication and the things, and eating the things sacrificed unto idols. Verse 21, he says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." He says, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her in the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." He says, "And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." See, this is not grace. This is not based on grace. This is the message of the kingdom according to works. And you'll see this continually as we go through the book of Revelation. It's nowhere better said than it is right here in chapter 2, verse 23. So we have to keep the scope of what we're talking about in view here. This is not grace. This is not grace we're looking at here. This is all based of works. Okay? Verse 24, he says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, and as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh," here again are the overcomers, "and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." So here you see the promise of that which will be given to the overcomers here of the church of Thyatira. He says, "And I will give him," verse 28, "the morning star. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So let's move on. That's the fourth. Thyatira was the fourth one. Let's move on to the fifth one here at the beginning of chapter 3 and see what's going on with the church in Sardis. And he says this in verse 1 of chapter 3. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." He says, "I know thy works," once again, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, verse 2, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Ooh. He says, remember therefore how thou hast reviewed, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Woo. Oh, to be a member of the of this assembly in Sardis at this time. It doesn't sound like a very good assembly at all. He says there, the Lord says there's a few there, but not many. He says, he that overcometh, verse 5, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So you see here, your name could go into this book if you were a member of this assembly, or your name could come out of this book if you were a member of this assembly. Hence, what I'm talking about earlier, based on works. This is based on the works of this dispensation that we're reading about here. He that hath an ear to hear, or he that hath an ear, let him hear, verse 6, what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, that was the fifth one. Let's move on to the sixth one, which is the church at Philadelphia. He says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, we're in verse 7, Revelation 3. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. He says, I know thy works. He's told every one of these churches that he knows their works. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. This is in stark contrast to the church at Sardis. He said in verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now there that's mentioned again. He said, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Wow. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. I have to believe that the word of his patience literally is the admonition to hold the course and to be an overcomer. I believe that to be what that means. He says, behold, thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, verse 10, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, once again, the admonition to the overcomers. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Now, this is the city that's four square. This is the city with the jewels as its foundations. This is the city with gold as transparent glass. This is literally the streets of gold that you hear all the preachers talk about and lament, thinking that they're going there. This is exactly what he's talking about here. He says, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. That's what most people don't understand. They say they're going to heaven, but they don't understand that when they describe this city, that if they do go to heaven, then they're coming right back because it's coming down to rest right smack on the earth. So, I'm just the messenger. I didn't write this book, so if you're under the hearing of my voice and don't like what you just heard, then you can take that up with the Lord. I didn't write this book. I'm just pointing these things out. He said, my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then finally the seventh one, the church of the Laodiceans. He says, and unto the angel, verse 14, of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, as to all the others, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. See, he wanted them to be one way or the other. He even said that. He said the same thing in one of the Gospels. I believe it was in the book of Matthew, where he didn't like the lukewarm. He said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Then he says in verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He says the same thing in one of the Gospels. He says, because thou sayest, verse 17, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold. See, these people here during this time, whatever time this is, still have the opportunity to repent. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now this, a lot of preachers have taken this out of context, and they like to say that, well, the Lord is at the door of your heart knocking all the time, and they've sort of pulled this out of context. Well, that's not what this means. This is specifically to this church at this time, to these people, and to pull it out of context is nothing less, I think, than blasphemy. So I think we ought to leave it where it is and let it apply to who it applies to. But I've heard this taken out by a lot of preachers and used sort of out of context. He says again in verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father's throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, we're going to stop here today, and so far, even though I didn't mean for this to be a study in Revelation, we've read all three of the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. I hope that gives you some idea of how intertwined with the book of Revelation angels are, and how if we're going to do a study on angels, then we're obviously going to have to get pretty deep into the book of Revelation even to do a superficial study. And we've read pretty much all three of the first chapters just to get the gist of what's going on with these angels and to know what's going on with the angels, possibly the overseers of these seven churches here in this age. Now, I got another thing I want to ask you. I want you to note these messages to these seven churches that we've just read. And I want you to note that these messages are addressed to the angels of these assemblies. Now, here's my question. These could be symbolic of the overseer of these synagogues, or they could be actual angels that minister to these assemblies in the future. I want to ask you, could these be or have been the angels unawares that Paul mentions in the book of Hebrews? You remember Paul says, be careful to entertain strangers, because that by doing so, some have entertained angels unawares, meaning that they had angels in their presence that were posing as humans and didn't even know it in that time in which they lived during the Acts period. So that's just a question Just something more for you to think about as we go through these books, and something more to think about. I want you to also note the rewards of each of the overcomers in each account of these seven churches that we've read this morning, and note what's going on there. I don't know if all the gifts given to the overcomers apply to all of them, or if the specific ones have the specific gifts that were given to them by the angel as it's spoken. So another thing to think about as we go through this. We'll stop there with our study. I want to read our list of attributes of angels that we've got going on as we've been going down through this study. We've kept a running list of things that we see concerning angels. Most of you have heard this at least 43 times if you've been listening to my studies, because we're up to number 43 today. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. And that's what we were talking about this morning already with the possibility of the angels unawares. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly the nation of Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and communicate just as humans do. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God required, and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. Number five, God spoke through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who wrestled with Jacob. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Number 10, humans possessed by demons or the evil angels possessed great strength and caused the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or the evil angels recognized the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes begged to be spared from being sent to the deep or the water. Water appears to trap or to hold spirit beings. Number 12, exorcised demons could possess swine or the pigs just as they could humans. And I note that this could explain many mysteries surrounding the mythological legends of the men-beast creatures through Satan's tampering with creation. Number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans they possessed. Number 14, angels, including the Archangel Michael, are lower on God's creation scale than are cherubs. And I want you to note that Lucifer himself was a cherub. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. Number 15, there's no marriage between the angels. Number 16, the kingdom dispensation, which incidentally we've been reading about here in the book of Revelation, was inseparably connected with Israel and the angels for God's purposes. And then finally, number 17, angels do not die as humans do, but can be destroyed as God wills. And, with having read that, we'll stop there today. I certainly appreciate everybody being with us, this on Powell Talk this morning.